Well, last Sunday night, our family, like I'm sure many of you may have done, have gathered around the TV set and we watched Super Bowl 43. And as it turned out to be quite an exciting game if you saw that. Not quite as exciting as last year, in my opinion anyway. But it was a good game. Even if you were rooting for the Cardinals, I was rooting for the Cardinals. And you know, they didn't quite make it, but you still had to say it was just a good game. Well, before the game began, we got our munchies and our pop, and we claimed our seats, and we were just ready for the big game. And then we heard the national anthem sung by Jennifer Hudson. Anybody catch that before the game? Anybody catch the national anthem and hear her sing? And what a gifted voice she has to be able to sing in that manner. Well, after she got done with "And the Home of the Brave" and all that, and the crowds cheered. Our daughter, Lydia, I didn't know you were going to be here today. I'm sorry to pick on you. Just forgive me for picking on you today. But Lydia perked up, and she said, "I can sing better than that." And that was kind of the same reaction I had. And so I said, "Lydia, you got to work on that humility just a little bit." But as I sat there, I began to think about, oh, no, don't do that. Oh, is she? I love you, honey. I shouldn't have said anything because now I'm probably embarrassing her and all that. But and I'm making things worse than I'm talking. But I do got to finish up just a few things. But as I sat there, I thought about the message that very morning, how we talked about just the pride of Edom and those people who are so very proud. And I saw that, you know, even at a young age, pride can creep in, can it? It's just natural. We don't really have to teach that, do we? It just comes so easy to us. And in all fairness to Lydia, how many of us as adults do the very same thing, don't we? Now, we may not compare ourselves with Jennifer Hudson, but how about a neighbor? How about a coworker? How about another family member? How about the person sitting in the blue chair next to you? And we may not blurt it out like Lydia did, but maybe there's this boasting in our hearts that we're better. We're better than that person, or we're a little bit better than that guy, or we can do this better or do that better. And we fall into the same trap there. Well, today we're going to continue in our study of the book of Obadiah. So if you'd open your Bibles to Obadiah, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 this morning. We've been in Obadiah for 5 weeks now. This is week number 5. Lord willing, we'll be there probably 2 or 3 more weeks, and we'll be all done with the book. So if you happen to miss a week along the way and you want to get caught up, just a reminder that you can go to the church website there and pick up the message if you'd like to just do that. But we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. It says, "You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been." Well, verses 13 and 14 really reiterate much of what we talked about last week in verse 12, when we saw how the pride of Edom was manifested in their lives. And last week we mentioned 3 main ways or 3 main attitudes that the people of Edom had. Do you remember those 3 ways? We talked about, remember the nose? The nose in the air, this air of superiority, that attitude. They also had a smirk on their face. And they also, what else did they do? They puffed out their chest. Those 3 things we talked about. Obadiah says those things in this way. He says, Edom looked down on their brother Israel. They rejoiced over their misfortunes and the hard times that had come upon them. And then they boasted in themselves. Those three areas. Well, today I just want to touch on two more areas of pride in the people of Edom's life. Number one is this. The people of Edom took advantage of the people of Israel. And we see this in verse 13. Last week, we saw how the people of Israel were a people on the run. At this point in time, the writing of Obadiah, the Babylonians were sieging the people of Israel. They were overtaking their land, and the people of Israel were getting out of Dodge. They were escaping. They were fleeing for their lives. And this is the backdrop to what's taking place. Well, as Israel leaves their homeland, some of the Edomites are coming into where Israel was, and they're looting their possessions. They're taking things that don't rightfully belong to them. And who knows, maybe in their minds, maybe they're even justifying their actions. You know, maybe they're thinking, you know what, if this grandma's vase was really that important, they would have took it along with them. They won't miss it. It's not that important. What's the difference if I have it? Or perhaps they were thinking this, you know what, I doubt they'll ever come back to this place in my lifetime or their lifetime. Doesn't their prophets talk about being in captivity for like 70 years? They're not going to miss this stuff if we just go ahead and take it. But again, it did not belong to them. We see Edom took advantage of Israel when the chips were down. And so too in our lives, we must make sure that we do not do the same. That we do not take advantage of our brothers or our sisters. How can this happen? I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to look at one way in which that can happen. 1 Thessalonians 4. There are many ways when you begin to think about it. One way could be financially. When you think about, let's say for example, someone is going through a real hard time financially. And maybe they have to sell some of their things just to make ends meet. And maybe one of those things that they're selling you want and you're in the market for and you really would like to have. But you know that they're so desperate, you don't even give them a fair price. You just go way down and you take advantage of them. That's one way that we can take advantage of people in that way. Well, another way is found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 7, Paul writes and says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Now, as we hear that passage, we may think, well, what does that have to do with taking advantage of anybody? It sounds like just living a pure life. Isn't that what Paul is getting at? Well, the truth is, if we live impure lives, what may happen down the road is that we may, quote, take advantage or sin against our brother or our sister in the Lord. In the Greek, the words there out of verse 6 refer to this, overstepping limits. In other words, there's a line in the sand and the people there are crossing those lines that are drawn. It has the idea of coveting or defrauding. In other words, we should not take what does not belong to us. And the context here is not stuff, is it? But it is people. People, for example, wives and husbands that do not belong to us, we should not take as well. And I don't know the statistics, but sometimes when Christians commit sexual immorality, you find that it takes place within a local fellowship or a local church, a local congregation. Perhaps one or both are struggling in their marriage and a bond forms, and then before you know it, immorality happens. I'm sure we've all heard of pastors who have been involved with their secretaries. We've heard of youth pastors who have gotten involved with maybe another youth volunteer or youth leader. We've heard of maybe a male guitarist get involved with a female pianist, and so on. And sadly, that happens. And so what Paul says is the standard must be high. The standard must be way up here when it comes to sexual purity. Because if we fall in that way, number one, we sin against God. But number two, if it's in the context of a Christian marriage and a Christian relationship, we sin against our brother or we sin against our sister in Christ as well. And so Paul says you need to consider how grave and how deep that sin is. It's important for all of us. Whether we're a church of 40 or 400 or 4,000, my prayer is that we'd never fall in that way, that would not occur in our midst. It's important that we must continually purify our minds and guard our hearts. Why? Because there is a natural tendency for impurities to come in, and there's a natural tendency to let our guards down when they ought to be up. Paul says this to the men in 1 Timothy 5:2. He says this. He says, treat older women like mothers and treat the younger women like sisters in all purity. What is Paul saying? He's saying this. You would never think of doing something improper with your mother or with your sister. That's just downright disgusting and gross. It's a perversion. Therefore, have the same mindset in the body of Christ. When you look at the women who are older, think of them as your own mother. When you look at the women who are your same age or maybe younger, think of them as your very own blood, flesh and blood sister in the real world. That ought to keep you away from impurity. Let purity reign. View sin for what it is. It's disgusting in the sight of God. We must purify our minds. We also must guard our hearts. When we sense that relationships with someone else are becoming too intimate and our affections are growing for someone that does not belong to us, it's so important that we put the roadblock up and we say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to allow my heart to go there. We must turn ourselves around and get back on the narrow path. And that goes not only for the men, but ladies ditto, same thing. Well, number two, as we look back at the people of Edom and their pride, number two is this, they cut off the blessings for Israel. Israel, for many of them, they had one ray of hope. Now, some had died in the siege. Some were tortured and whatnot, but some were about to escape for safety, and all they wanted to do was just survive and see tomorrow. But yet, in verse 14, we see how the Edomites shut off that blessing, didn't they? They became a roadblock, and they handed them over back to the Babylonians. They stopped the blessings and anything good from happening to Israel. Well, how about us? Are we called to be the blessing police? Are we the ones who decide who gets all the goodies in life? Isn't that our call as children of God? Doesn't God give us that privilege and that right? Now, don't misunderstand me. If you happen to be employed by someone who wants you to find out greed and corruption in a company and you're there to bring forth justice, you go ahead and do your job and do it well if that's what you're supposed to do. But what I'm speaking of here is on a personal level. On a personal level, we're not supposed to stand in the way of blessings that are meant for people. We're not to be roadblocks. We're not to be discouragers of, quote, good things that God wants to bring to people. And yes, even to those who may not treat us the way that we'd like to be treated. Paul teaches this in Romans 12:14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Let me ask you, are there people in your life right now, irregardless of how they've treated you? Perhaps there's just this one ray of hope that they're just reaching out for, and that's all they want. Will you be one who rejoices at them reaching and grabbing hold of that ray of hope? Or will you be one who stands and says, oh no, no light for you. You can't be blessed. What will you do? Well, this was Edom. This was their downfall. This was their pride that caused God to bring justice. Again, what is the end result for the people of Edom? We see in verse 15. Let's read that again. Verse 15 out of Obadiah. It says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. We see here God's justice is going to be poured out on the people of Edom. And as you look down the corridor of time, scholars tell us that within 100 years, Edom lies in ruins. Edom is destroyed. The people are destroyed as well. Edom was judged by God. But you know, even if God refrained from earthly justice and earthly punishment to the people of Edom, God still would be just. Do you know that? God is always just, whether or not we see that earthly punishment or not. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:10. He says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is what is spoken of here. All nations, every individual, one day face the judgment of God. But for the people of Edom, you could say they got a double whammy, didn't they? They got justice on earth, and then they'll also face justice, heavenly justice as well. What's the difference? Earthly justice or earthly punishment is only what? Temporary, right? It's over. Heavenly justice, heavenly punishment is eternal. It goes on forever and ever. Verse 15 speaks of the perfect justice of God. Obadiah says, as you have done, it will be done to you. And as you read through the Old Testament and the people of Israel, how God had called out a people for himself, a people by his own name. And as he set up laws for the nation of Israel, you get a revelation of the heart of God, the heart for justice, don't you, when you look at the laws of the land? How much more just can you get than this? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. I mean, that is perfect justice. I go ahead and punch John in the tooth and knock one out. Guess what? My payment or my justice is my tooth comes out as well. There's perfect justice. That's what existed under the laws for Israel. But you know what? That was all on an earthly plane. And on the earthly plane, there's always flaws involved, aren't there? Even for the nation of Israel, though they should have been a God-fearing people, I'm sure that there was often injustices that took place for the people of Israel. I'm sure you would find people who would gather false witnesses and falsely accuse someone, perhaps even put them to death when they hadn't really done the crime, though they should have feared God. And on the earthly plane, we see this, don't we? Injustices, even in our day. There are injustices. Why is that? Because no judge has perfect knowledge, does he? Wouldn't it be great if every judge had knowledge of everything that took place when someone came into the courtroom? You wouldn't need lawyers, would you? He would know what happened. He'd execute the sentence and that'd be it. Why is there injustice as well? Because people are liars, right? Could you imagine if every person who entered the courtroom told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth every time they stood before the judge? It'd be a different world, wouldn't it? We'd see a lot more justice rather than injustice. And so when injustice happens, many people may tend to ask these questions. Where is God? Where is God? Why do the wicked prosper? As Asaph asked that question in Psalm 73. Why does it seem like the greedy and the arrogant and the perverted get blessed while the, quote, good guy suffers? These questions prevail when we see injustices happen in our world. But as believers, we must cling to this one truth, and that is God is just. He's always just. He's always holy. He's always perfect. And though we may not see his earthly justice executed on a daily basis, there is a day coming where perfect justice will be displayed from the hand of Almighty God. And as believers, that is our hope. There's a day coming when God will judge. There's a day coming when God will set the record straight for every single individual in their lives. And because of that, we shouldn't take matters into our own hands, do we? We leave it to the Lord. We don't take vengeance because we know that God is the avenger of our souls. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22 says this: if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That Proverbs says to us this: just trust in the Lord. You know, there's a day coming where even those who may be mistreating you will one day have burning coals heaped upon their heads. There is a day of judgment coming. There's a day of reward coming for doing what is right in the eyes of God. That's important as we read that proverb, that we don't have evil thoughts ourselves, right? That we don't read that and say, to those people who are kind of rude and nasty to us, we say, oh, you thirsty? Here, drink up. Have some water. Have lots of water. The more water you drink, the more coals will be poured upon your head someday. Drink up. There's no water in hell. Do you know that? Yeah, drink up, my friend. No, that's not the attitude that's being spoken of here, is it? We can be sinful if we have those attitudes. Paul repeats this proverb in Romans 12. I'd encourage you today to read through Romans chapter 12 later today. But it's interesting, in Romans 12, he leaves out that phrase, the Lord will reward you. He says the whole proverb, but he leaves out that one phrase. Why does he do that? Perhaps Paul is saying this: don't be so focused on what you're going to receive someday, but focus on this, what God can accomplish as you live a Christ-honoring life. As you treat others the way I want you to treat them, don't ever underestimate what I can do in the most vile sinner's life when I pour out my love and grace. Paul says this: you know what? People aren't often drawn to Christ because of our nice tie and our nice, the way we look and our clean-cut hair and whatnot. They're not drawn to Christ because we can impress them with all of our Bible knowledge. Often people are drawn to Christ because of this one reason alone. It's how we love them, how we treat them. When they mock us, when they stab us in the back, when they do things that mistreat us, and yet we return that with love, that speaks mightily to them. That's a powerful witness, and God often uses that to transform lives and to bring them over to Christ. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, because someday he may just turn and repent and come to Christ. Is that the motive for offering them a drink and offering them something to eat? This is what Paul is driving at. That needs to be your motive. Not that, oh yeah, they're going to get their due someday. No matter how wicked someone is, we simply don't have the right to show contempt and hatred, because if we do, you know what we've done? We've just forgotten how merciful and how gracious God has been to us. We're children of the King. We belong to Christ, and we're to represent Him by the way we love one another. Let's look at our final verse for today, verse 16. And we'll close it by looking at this one. Verse 16 says, just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink as if they had never been. Well, can you picture it? Again, Obadiah speaking specifically here to the people of Edom. And as Israel runs and there's these empty homes and they just go in and take what they want, there's probably some wine sitting around. They say, hey, free wine, come on. Come on, Edomites, let's just drink up all. God is really blessing us now, isn't he? Oh, Israel must be being punished by God, and we're now receiving this great blessing. Just drink up, people. Life is great. What a bunch of losers those Israelites are. But while Edom is drinking their wine, God is pouring his wine. He's not pouring real wine. He's pouring what's called wrath. Throughout the scripture, we find the expression God's cup refer to God's wrath. The book of Revelation speaks a lot about the wrath of God. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10 says this, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." The night before Jesus went to the cross, remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember one of the things that he prayed to the Father? He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but your will be done." What cup was Jesus talking about? Was he drinking wine as he was praying there? No. He was talking about the cup of God's wrath, the cup that he would endure. Is it any wonder that Luke tells us that Jesus looks like he was sweating what looked like drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was so acquainted with the holiness of God, the judgment of God, and yet he was about to face this very holy judgment and endure the wrath of the Father? Is it any wonder he said, "My soul is in anguish and sorrow to the point of death"? The burden that Christ must have felt knowing that he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath. There's a time when James and John, remember when they wanted to ask Jesus to be on the right and left and all that, and they were arguing about that, and Jesus says to them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" James and John, though they would suffer for their faith and be persecuted and martyred, you know what? They would not drink one drop of God's wrath. Not one drop. Why? Because Jesus Christ drank the whole cup for James and for John and for his people, for you and I. He drank our cup that we deserve, our cup of wrath. As the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Well, where are you at today? Where are you at? Have you been washed in the blood? Can you say, "I'm a sinner? I know that I've overstepped the limits. I've transgressed the law of God. But yet I see that Jesus on the cross drank my cup. The wrath that should have been poured upon me, the punishment that I deserve for every one of my vile thoughts, my vile words, all the junk that goes on inside of me, Jesus took all that punishment for me." Are you there? When you look at the cross, do you see the blood of Jesus that poured down his cheeks and his arms and his legs and his toes? Do you see that blood for you? Do you see him taking the wrath as he shed his blood? I pray that you do. I pray that you understand the exchange that took place, your sin in exchange for the cross of Christ. And in the future, perfect glory, heaven for those who believe in him and who have trusted in him and repented of their sins. And if you haven't done that, do that today, that you might know the joy of being forgiven and trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for these ancient words from Obadiah. And Father, just for your justice that we see that was poured out on the people of Edom. Father, forgive us for our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness and all the things that really we should be punished for. Lord, we deserve to be crucified, to be shut out from your presence forever when we think of our sin. But Jesus, thank you so much for standing in the gap for us, for being our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend, and bearing upon your body the stripes that we deserve. Jesus, help us just to sing every day, Hallelujah, what a Savior. When we think of your sorrow and your pain that you endured. Oh God, help us to live pure and holy lives. Help us, Lord, to truly be humble, to have the very attitude of Christ, to serve one another in love, and just to try to be examples of Jesus to this world. And forgive us when we stray and when we fall, Lord. Lord, just thank you for this today, and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.